1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul the Apostle, by the help of the Holy Spirit, wrote, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." I'd like you to notice the way he arranged it by the help of the Holy Spirit there. Man is a tripartite being. Man is made up of three parts. Man is a spirit. He has a soul, which is the center of intelligence. In your soul, you have your will, you have your mind, you have your emotions. The three of them make up the soul. And then man lives in a body. Man is a spirit. He doesn't have a spirit. You don't have a spirit. You are a spirit. All right? But then you have a soul. And then your spirit and your soul are housed in your body. Your body is that part of you that we see. But that is not all that there is to you. That's why nobody can put a limit on your destiny, what you can become. Because the Spirit of God, your spirit on the inside of you, with the help of the Spirit of God, can make you anything. The Holy Ghost can make you anything, can give you ideas, concepts, and insights in your spirit man. In Job 32 and verse 8, the Bible says, "But there is a spirit in man." He said, "But there's a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding." So, the Spirit of God will inspire your spirit. It will give you inspiration. And it can inspire ideas. It can inspire concepts. It can inspire insights. Things that will change and revolutionize your life. And not just your life. Things that can change the world. All the great inventors that we have in history, they got their spirit man illuminated. Isaac Newton, the man that came up with the incandescent light bulb, Thomas Edison, and all these other great people, they got inspired. Because the Bible says in Proverbs 20 and verse 27 that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching through all the inward parts of the belly. So all you need is for your spirit man to be illuminated by God. It's like God flipping on the light bulb of your spirit. Boom, the moment that light comes on, then you can see. When light comes on, you can see. If we turn off the lights in this room tonight, and we stay here till 10 p.m., and we turn off all the lights, I'll tell you, you won't be able to walk freely. Because you know if you make a move, you're going to either stumble on the chair or stumble on a glass stool or on the table, depending on where you're seated, or hit your head against the wall. When there is darkness, you don't get to see. But the moment there is light, you get to see. So what God does is to illuminate your spirit man. That's when you can see. See what? You see the scriptures? The Bible says that he opened their understanding and they were able to understand the scriptures. What do you see? You see ideas. You see concepts. You see life. Like it actually is. You see things from the perspective of God. And then you are able to make informed decisions because you have been enlightened. This was why Paul prayed in Ephesians 1 from verse 18, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of him. That's from verse 17. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You need that light. You need that enlightenment. It's not this light bulb. It is the illumination of your spirit man. He said it's important that your eyes, the eyes of your understanding, be flooded with light, one translation says. Why? So that you may know. When light comes, you will know. I don't know something. That shows you're in darkness in concerning that subject. But the moment light comes, you will know. You will have knowledge. Understanding will come. Amen? This prayer is very important. Pray it over your life every day. It will help you in your studies. It will help you in your business decisions. It will help you in your relationship. It will help you in every area of your life. It's not only good for spiritual things, to understand the Bible, to understand the scriptures, which is part of it. the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. When you know these things, darkness will be under your feet. Satan and all his powers will be under your feet. You won't be afraid of witches and wizards because you know that you are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And where is Satan and all his works? They are underneath your feet. You are seated far above them. You are seated with Christ. You are seated in Christ. Glory be to God. I said, glory be to God. It gives you a superiority mentality to the powers of this world. You won't celebrate, you won't join them to celebrate darkness when light comes. So tonight we are talking about your spirit man, how to train your spirit man, and I trust God to be able to wrap this up tonight. It's important that you train your spirit man because that's the most important part of you. The Bible says it is the spirit of a man, that's in the book of Proverbs, that will sustain him in the day of his adversity. The spirit of man will sustain him in his infirmity. Actually, that's the way the King James put it. That even when there is infirmity, whether weakness or limitation or even sickness, your spirit will carry you. If you have a strong spirit, healing will flow forth from there. Because the day you gave your life to Christ, the Holy Ghost came into you, into your spirit. It didn't come into your brain. It came into your spirit. So your spirit and the spirit of God are infused together. And guess what? That is where ministration starts from. Ministration is from within. The Holy Spirit can inspire you. Now, this is like the Holy Spirit and your spirit intertwined. It can inspire your spirit. Not only can he inspire, he can strengthen your spirit. Paul the Apostle taught us that in Ephesians chapter 3 from verse 14. He said, for this cause I bow my knees. You can put that on the screen. I bow my knees. Ephesians 3:14. Media. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. What for? That he will grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Holy Spirit in your inner man. The Holy Spirit is in your inner man. He's not in heaven right now. He's in your spirit. Can I have an amen to that? And it says that that Holy Spirit that is in your inner man, in your spirit man, will strengthen your spirit man. If your spirit man is strengthened, strength will come to your soul, strength will come to your body. Because it is the spirit of a man that sustains him in his infirmity. When the spirit man is broken down, then that person is gone. The soul will follow suit, the body will follow suit. And when the spirit leaves this body, what else do you have? You are left with a bag of bones. It's just meat and bones when the spirit departs. That you'll be strengthened by his spirit in your inner man. Anybody can become weak and weary and discouraged when we go through life or life happens to us. Maybe you failed an exam, you had a repeat, an extra year, or you lost some money, you put all your money in an investment and it went down the drain. We all get exposed to all of these things. But the Bible says here, this is a good prayer to pray for yourself, that you will be strengthened in your inner man, that you will find strength in the place that matters the most. Your spirit man matters the most. Don't spend all your life on your body. I want to make my hair. Make your hair. That's fine. I want to look good. Look good. Looking good is good business. But don't spend all your life on the outer man. The outer man will yet perish. But the inward man is supposed to be renewed day by day. Paul the apostle said, even though the outward man perishes, he said, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Renew him by praying in the Holy Ghost. Renew him by feeding on his food, which is the word of God. Your spirit rejoices when you feed on the word. And that takes us to point number one of how to train your spirit. Number one is to meditate on the word of God. And I've said more than enough on that. We don't need to go back there. Number two, glory to God. I said glory to God. To train your spirit, man, before we talk about your soul and then talk about your body. The last. Number two, practice the word of God. Or better still, do the word. Do the word. Don't just be a hearer. Don't just meditate. It's okay to hear God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Romans 10:17. But the people that will benefit maximally from the word of God are the people that do what the word says. James 1:25. Can we look at that on the screen? In fact, let's look at it from verse 23. James 1:23. James, back up a little to 22, verse 22. Yeah, it said, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So yeah, we come to church, we hear God's word, we go online, we listen to all the apostles and everybody, all the bishops, and all the big shots. It doesn't do much. The Bible says, you can be a hearer, but if you're a hearer only, you're deceiving yourself. A hearer can also be a quoter. So quoting the scriptures, it really doesn't mean much. It's okay to sit down with the Bible and meditate on it and memorize as much as you can and feed on the word. But if you don't do what it says, you're really not going to profit from it. Anybody can quote the scriptures. So I'm not moved by anybody quoting scriptures. Anybody that's not even born again. I mean, if you can read, yeah, you can memorize and then quote it. A medical student asked me in this church many, many years ago. She's a doctor now, practicing somewhere. After Bible study, she said, Pastor Fred, you know, I'm so fascinated by the way you teach God's word and when you're preaching, the way you quote and quote, and I wish I could do that. I said, there is no magic to it. How do you know all the names of the diseases in medicine? How do you know all the symptoms of each disease? And at the end of the day, you are able to prescribe the accurate medication to deal with that situation. She said, by training. I said, yeah, training. So sit down with this also. There's nothing spiritual about it. It can be a script for a movie actor. They can say, okay, just go and study John, the whole book of John, because you're going to act the character of John. That's it. Does that mean the person is spiritual? Does that mean the person is born again? No, he just sits down and reads all the things that John has said in the Bible and tries to rehearse those lines and tries to imagine the kind of costumes that John was wearing, you know, maybe skin, the skin of an animal, you know, was his clothing, and then his food was honey and wild locusts, according to the Bible. And so this person begins to rehearse, and then we call it in acting or movies, they call these things lines. They say you need to learn your lines. And what does it take to learn your lines? Sit down, read it, memorize it. So anybody can quote the scriptures. Don't you ever get deceived. Do you know that even Satan quoted scriptures to the living word? He quoted scriptures to Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4. After all, it is written concerning you that he will give his angels charge over you. Satan was quoting Psalm 91. Even though he didn't quote it accurately, he cleverly removed some phrase there, or maybe just misquoted it. But he quoted Psalm 91. Don't be deceived by anybody who says, I'm a man of God and can give you 2, 3, 4, 5 scriptures without even opening the Bible. Don't be carried away. Be a doer of the word. I'm impressed by people that do the word, not by those who quote the word. When you see anyone living the word of God, in their life, you will find evidences of the goodness of God. Things may be rough right now. It won't be rough forever. If you stay the course to do the word of God. James said this very clearly without mixing things up. But be ye doers of the word. Do what the word says. He says forgive, forgive. He says give, give. He says pray, pray. Do the word. He says win souls, evangelize, do the work of an evangelist. Do it. We know too much, but we do very little. And so, there is a gap in what we are singing and the results that have been produced in our lives. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, because he knows there is a tendency for you to just be a hearer only. Come to church every Sunday. Yeah, I like the way Pastor Fred preaches, man. And you cross your legs and you laugh, laugh, laugh. Then you hear, hear, okay? You don't even write. You don't bother about writing anything. And then you go. And come another Sunday. And then you hear, hear, hear. And then you go. And then come another Sunday. Oh, man. Church is a good time. It's a cool place to go. Yeah. And then you hang out with friends. You can do that 10, 20, 25 years. And when there is no result in the lives of such people, those are the first people to, the first set of people to accuse God of not being faithful. I've been going to church for 25 years. This born-again thing doesn't work. This scripture thing is a scam. No. They say, why would you say that? I tried it. It didn't work. No. The word of God tried you. You didn't work. Are you with me? Don't ever make the mistake in your life to say that God's work did not work. What? I tried it, Pastor. Honestly, I tried it. You don't try Christianity, we leave as Christians. This is the life we're called to live. I tried, it didn't work. No, it tried you. You didn't work. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You can deceive yourself. Two people I know you can't deceive. God and Satan, the master of deception. Because he's the master of the craft. You can't deceive him. Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. Who are you? You're trying to deceive everybody. You're trying to cast out the devil. We know how you live your life. We're there. We see you in your private life when nobody's watching. We know. So get out of it. You want to cast us out? One stinking demon beat up seven solid guys. Beat them blue, black. And they left the room naked and wounded. Because they probably were hearers of the word. They knew about the name of Jesus. In fact, the way they tried to cast the demon out was to use the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. Because they had heard Paul preach. They were hearers of the word. But they were deceiving themselves. So James, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, said, be ye doers, do the word, do the word. Every time you do the word, your spirit man is going to the gym. You are working out. You're working out in the gym. Every time you do the word, every time you obey God's word, every time, it doesn't matter what it is. The word of God tells you to do something. You find it. You do it. You are training your spirit man. It's a training for the spirit. Because naturally, nobody wants to do God's word. We want to do the appetite of the flesh. Somebody insults you. The flesh says, give him a dirty slap. That's what the flesh wants. Tit for tat. How can you tell me I'm crazy? You're mad. That's the flesh. The word says, forgive. It's tough. But guess what? You do it. Your spirit man is in the gym. You're pumping iron. So step number two is to do the word. Practice the word. Verse 23, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Verse 23, James chapter 1. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. All right, move on quick. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. He says, if a man is a hearer of the word only and not a doer, it's like when you go to the standing mirror, you look at your face, you comb your mustache and your beards, and you try and look prim and proper, put a little bit of powder. Okay, I'm good. I'm good. And then you walk away and immediately forget it, forgets the kind of person you are. You just look in the mirror and then you walk away. You look in the mirror and then you get away and you forget, what do I look like? So that's what a hearer looks like. The word of God is the mirror of destiny. Most people who care about their personality, they have a mirror at home. You don't want to step out anyhow, look in anyhow. You want to look prim and proper. And you get it all done, you put the finishing touches in the front of a mirror. And you want to check again if everything is fine. Look at the man that is a doer. He said, for, now, verse 25 now, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, which is the mirror of destiny, the word of God, and continues to look and continues therein. Not looking once in a week. Oh, yes, Bible study. Yeah, let me open my Bible. Some don't even come to Bible study. They make every Sunday, Sunday medicine, and that's the only time they get to open their Bible. You are like that man in verse 24. You look into the mirror, you look at yourself, you walk away, you straightway forget the kind of person you are. You have to be reminded again next Sunday. And people do this for 25 years, and you wonder why people are not growing spiritually. You may be a foundation member of the Expression House. We were there when Pastor Fred, when Pastor Alex was starting the Stone Church. I've had people tell all those kind of stories. But you look at their lives, you don't see fruit. We don't care about the stories, man. We want to see the progress you've made. How much progress have you made with your life? Give me Philippians 3:13. Philippians 3:13. I believe it's 3:13. I want to show you a scripture there. Talking about progress. In the KJV, and that scripture is very important to me. Sorry, just give me a second. I'm going to find it out. I'm going to get it out. It's Philippians, though. It says to be mindful of the progress that we have made. That's what it says, I think, in the New Living Translation. In the KJV, it says to the degree. But in the New Living Translation or Amplified or NIV, it says we need to be mindful of the progress that we have made. If media can check that out for me, it's in Philippians. And in fact, I've fed on it today. I don't know why I forgot now. That scripture, while I'm waiting for it to come, because we're not going to pause, is actually talking about being mindful of the progress that we have made. Talking about when you serve the Lord, when you walk with God, there should be evidence that you're making progress. There should be, if you're a doer of the word and not just the hearer only. It says the one that is here. Keep my scripture, James 1, on the screen, please. Until Zacchaeus brings my tab. James 1, verse 25 now. 3:16. I said 3:13, right? Thank you. Okay, so 3:16. Let me read the Thank you. Let me read the KJV first. It says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Okay, so NLT, right? NLT, so what does it say? Can we have that on the screen? Good. Good, 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 good. Thank you. This is the scripture. They got it for me already. Thank you. Thank you. Everybody look at that. It said, but we must hold on to the progress we have already made. When you walk with the Lord, when you are not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the same, you will of necessity make progress. God is not the kind of God that will just look at your life being stagnant while you're obeying his word, doing the word. The point I'm underscoring tonight is when you do the word, when you're a doer of the word, you will make progress. But the apostle here told us, it is, let us hold on to the progress we have already made so that we don't begin to slide back. That is called backslide. Because you won't just get to a point where you are stagnant. In the realm of the spirit, there is no neutral ground. I think I said that a couple of Sundays ago. If you don't advance, you will be declining. Let's hold on to the progress we have already made. And then in Proverbs 4:18, it says, but the path of the just is as a shining light which shines more and more unto the perfect day, which means you go from progress to progress. Can I have an amen to that? Do the word. Verse 25, James 1:25 now. Back to James. This was just by the way for me. James 1:25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, which is the word of God, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I'd like you to notice the change of words there. You look into the perfect law of liberty, which is the word of God, and you continue therein. You continue looking in the word. You're doing it every day. Every day. Can I have an amen to that? You be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer. He didn't say of the word. He said a doer of the work. The word is work. A lazy person cannot be a Christian. They are like two immiscible liquids. Prayer is work. That's why many people don't pray. Some people would rather stay back until prayer time is over in a service. When it's singing time, oh yeah, that's a whole lot easier to flow with. I can dance. At least smile. Dance, dance. I enjoy that one. If you ask people, choose between praying 30 minutes and worshiping 30 minutes, which one is easier? They'll tell you worship it. Especially when you select songs that you like. Oh, whether it's in the spirit or in the flesh, it doesn't matter. This one, I just want to enjoy myself. Am I right? But you don't enjoy prayer like that. Yeah. I saw somebody's status update today on WhatsApp. It says, when you don't feel like praying, force yourself to pray. It said, because there are some forces that are forcing you to not pray. Satan is afraid of a Christian that prays, not that knows about prayer, the one that actually prays. Prayer is work. That's why you pray 15 minutes and then you're yawning, especially when you're praying on your own at home. 15 minutes like this looks like 45 minutes. In fact, looks like an hour. Sitting down to meditate on the word of God is work. It is work. That's why many people don't do it. They'd rather be entertained. Get on Netflix. You can be on Netflix and be streaming movies. You can be on YouTube and watch from one movie to another, one season film and another. Why don't you spend the same amount of time in the Word of God? You know it is difficult. You can study the Bible and say, oh God, 10 minutes, you sleep off. A friend of mine back in the day used to say that the Bible was a sleeping pill. I said, how? He said, anytime I'm looking for sleep and I can't find it, I open my Bible and I start reading. Before I know it, I'll slip off. I said, wow, what a life. But I thank God today he's a pastor. And the narratives have changed. It's not the same anymore. He calls it work. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, because it is work. But when you do the work, it says one thing is guaranteed. This man, this woman, this boy, this girl shall be blessed in all their deed. Not in a few things they do, in his deed. Whatever you do, you have been blessed spiritually already, but there is going to be an outworking of those spiritual blessings in the things you do, in your academics, in your business, in everything. That spiritual blessing will find expression in your life. So, if you want to change your levels, if you want to change where you are into where you desire to be, it's in your hands. It's not in the hands of God anymore. God has done what he's got to do. Jesus has gone to the cross, is resurrected, is in heaven. Glory be to God. It is finished. It is for you to open the perfect law of liberty and continue to look therein. Look every day. Oh, Pastor, that's like a routine. Yeah, it's a routine, but it's a very good routine. I had a man of God say earlier today, he said, you know, God said to him that your heart beats every day. It's a routine. And it's just beating. Boop, boop, boop. Can you complain? Lord, I don't like this. I don't like this routine. By the time your heart goes, you need to see a doctor. Am I right about that? Come on, am I right about that? So you enjoy this routine. Let this routine remain like that. Let it be calm. Let's just be beating like that. I'll be dancing to the rhythm. Boop, boop, boop. That's fine. I shared with some ministers on my table. I said, when people complain about routine, no, because certain things we do are actually routine, but it's fine. But when you complain about routine, think of what will happen if that routine is not continued. Brushing your teeth, for example, is a routine. But you do it daily, don't you? Hello? If you don't brush your teeth in 24 hours, what happens to your mouth? We invited a couple in this church years ago, both of them doctors, and they were talking to us about kissing, why we should not kiss as young people. And the woman actually said, she's a doctor, she said, do you know that the mouth is as dirty as the anus? Ah, in this hall, that one is excreta that passes out of his. This one is food that goes inside. Then she said, leave it unbrushed for 24 hours. You will know how terrible. Man, the mouth stinks like the septic tank. Have you been irritated by your own mouth odor before? You got so busy and you didn't brush on time. Can I shock you? Before I pray, I brush. I can't even stand it. The moment I get up from my bed, I go straight to the bathroom to brush. So I go as long as I want to go in the place of prayer. Before I brush in the morning, I'm spitting. If you engage me in a conversation, I'll be spitting. I can't be talking to God 10 minutes. Oh no, that's irritating in itself. So we brush every day. We continue to brush. We continue. It's a routine, but it's a good one. You eat every day. Isn't that a routine? Are you not tired of eating? Why can't you go 40 days without eating? After you've been eating all these years, some of you are 21. You've been eating for 21 years. Can you stop eating for 1 year? And I mean zero eating. Such a person will report in heaven. So, is it a routine? Yes. But is it a good one? Yes. The same thing with working the word of God. People are going to keep offending you. You are going to keep forgiving them. It's a routine. But it's a good one. It's good for your heart. Good for your spiritual life. Do the word of God. When you do the work, the Bible says you'll be blessed in all your deed. As a doer of the word, you will talk faith I'm giving you another example. You will talk faith and not fear. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. Nigeria is what it is today. Everywhere you go, people are complaining. But as a doer of the word of God, the Bible says that we walk by faith and not by sight. So when someone asks you, how are you doing? Your natural man, natural self, wants to say, tell them you're not doing well. So that you can probably get some pity and you can get some money from them. But you probably know how many times you've tried to do that, to tell someone you're not fine, and then you told them the story of your life, and they said, oh, sorry, it is well, and they walked away. Can you talk faith instead? How are you doing? Great! Amen? The devil will say, you better don't say great. You better don't say I'm blessed and highly favored. Because if you say that, nobody wants to give you money. Oh, you're already blessed and highly favored. Will you say, oh, no, I'm not. Will you say I'm not blessed? Will you say I'm not highly favored because of the chicken change? If they don't want to give you, let them keep it. He that shall come. Can I have an amen to that? Talk faith, not fear. Everybody's talking fear all over the place now. We don't even know what's going to happen to Nigeria. Nigeria can just burn at any time. Anything can happen. No, we are here, and God knows we are here, and He's taking care of us. I have been young. Now I'm getting old. Yet have I never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Psalm 37, verse 25. So I'm never in my life going to beg bread, no matter what happens in this country. No, even if dollar becomes 2,000 naira. Who would ever tell us? Who would ever believe that the U.S. dollar would cross the 1,000 naira threshold? Today is 1,600 something. Pound sterling that used to be 250 naira is now around 2,000 naira. But can I tell you what? That's as far as the economy of this world is concerned. Your God, if you know Him and you do the work, will supply all your need according to His riches and glory, not according to the economy of your country, by Christ Jesus. But you need to do the word. How do I do the word in this situation? Speak the word of God. Speak faith. In the face of evident symptoms, speak the word of God. By His stripes, I was healed, and if I was, I am. That is how your reality comes into being. If you talk their talk, you will die their death. I've never in my life, and I never will tell anybody, oh man, I'm hustling. How's it going, man? I'm struggling. No, never. Never. I don't struggle. I work hard. I work smart. I'm blessed. I'm highly favored. Can I have an amen to that? Do what the word tells you to do under all circumstances. Under all circumstances. Every time you do the word like that, every time you practice the word of God like that, you are training your spirit man. Another example, walking in love is the commandment of the New Testament. Give me John 13, 34, Matthew 22, 36 to 40. John 13, 34, quickly. Jesus said, the new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. It's important that I love my brother. It's important that I love my sister. When you love people, you are doing the word. You are doing the word. Matthew 22, 36 to 40. Matthew 22, 36 to 40. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. He was specific. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Right? On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The two of them appeared to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophet. And Jesus said, on these two commandments, loving God and loving one another, hang all the entirety of the law and all of everything that the prophets have said. If I want to get all of God to work for me, all of heaven to work for me, all I need to do is to walk in love. Because God is love. Amen. God is love. God doesn't have love. He is love. 1 John 4:8, 1 John 4:16. God is love. So when you walk in love, you are doing the word of God. You are not doing God a favor. You are doing the word. You are a doer of the word, not a hearer only. But if you go on holding on to the hurt, holding on to the offense, holding on to everything they said, holding on to everything somebody did against you, you are not doing the word. You might be a preacher even of the word, but you are not doing it. So there has to come a time in your life you let go. Let go of the hurt, let go of the pain. I know it's tough many times, depending on what happened, but get into the place of prayer. Receive grace. To say, Lord, I forgive this person, I let them go, I release them in the name of Jesus. I've had to do it time and time again. As a pastor, people will break your heart, they will hurt you, they will do all sorts. And my father and the Lord told me already, it's a thankless job. Nobody remembers thank you. And we are not in it for the thank you. What is important is that we win the smile on his face. Some of us are not in the ministry because of the income. We're in it for the outcome, for what comes out of the lives of the people. It's a joy to see people get transformed in the presence of God. This was who they were, but this is who they are now by the grace of God. Walk in love. Practice love. Romans, let me just give you these two scriptures and I go on. Just one. Romans 13, 8 to 14. Romans 13, 8 to 14. Let's quickly read it. And this is New Testament, and we need to begin to practice the New Testament. It says, owe no man anything but to love one another. If we understand this scripture, we will be better people. You won't borrow things from people and not return them. These are the things that distinguish us as Christians from the people that don't know God. It seems to me in this generation, we are more interested in the people that can quote the scripture. The ones that can tell you where this is, where that is, and tell you some exegesis. But they are not living the word. And God is more interested in the people that are living the word. People that are doing the work. How do you explain a Christian that borrows money? You borrow and you don't pay back. Some borrow from church members and then they run away from church. Borrow from church, run away from church. Borrow online. They don't pay back the company. In fact, the moment they are borrowing, they know that they are not going to pay back. It's the worst case scenario. You spread my picture all over the place. You are not a Christian. I'm not saying you are not a good Christian because there are no bad Christians. You are not a Christian. The word Christian was first used in Antioch. They used it to describe the people that were behaving like Christ. Little Christs. What is Christ? The anointed one and his anointing. Is your own anointing for borrowing? For doing bad things. Oh, no man, anything. I bought a laptop from a man, one of our pastors, years ago, and the arrangement was to pay instrumentally. So I paid the first installment, paid the second and the third installment. I still had, the final installment was like maybe 30,000. This laptop was worth about 150,000 back in the day, brand new, shipped in from the US. It had remote control. Before I finished paying the laptop, it was still fresh, it was still good, new. I was living on an estate in Akobo. I was in church, Expressing House just started, and we used to be an afternoon church. So my pregnant wife and myself stayed in church after the two morning services of the adult church to start Expressional service in the afternoon. In between, my wife said she wasn't feeling comfortable and she needed to go home, so she went home. As she was opening the gate of our house in Akobo, there were hoodlums, there were boys in the neighborhood, you know, these security guards, but they were thieves, burglars. They were in our house. The moment they heard a sound at the gate, that somebody was opening the gate, they jumped the fence in spite of the barbed wires on the fence. They made away with my laptop, and they threw the power pack of their laptop, but unfortunately for them, it got stuck in the barbed wire, so they couldn't take that. She didn't know anything. As she entered the house, there was the main flat. We were living in the small flat, the French flat. As she approached, she saw the thing dangling on the fence, which means it has just happened. And she got into the apartment, and our little flat was painted all white. She saw footprints dirty footprints on the wall. They climbed, they actually went through my neighbor's apartment. They stole everything they could, everything they could find there. Then through the roof, they came to our own flat and descended into our flat. And I didn't have much at the time. We just got married, barely 3-4 months into our marriage. We didn't have electronics. The only thing we used for entertainment, to entertain my young wife, was the laptop. So we would watch movies there, play music. That laptop was everything. They took that laptop. The natural me, man, I wanted to curse. In fact, somebody told me, say, it's only you Pentecostal people. He said, all I need to do is to scrape this leg, this footprint. Let me just scrape it and put it in the bottle. I'll take it to Sele. But the spirit in me would not just want to do that. But where I'm going in the story is this. A year down the line, the person that sold the laptop to me had forgotten. If I didn't pay him the balance up till today, he would not say anything. In fact, he also got to know that our house was burgled. The little naira in my suit pocket, they took it. They took, I think, maybe 2 bars of yam from my neighbor's kitchen. In our own kitchen, there was no food to steal. And I read this scripture. And I've always lived it. I don't like to borrow money from anybody as a principle of my life. If I ever get to do it, that means, that thing has really has passed the normal. But I don't do it. I was just learning the scripture that time. Owe no man anything. Don't owe anybody anything. The only thing you should owe everybody is love. So as I began to do business, God began to bless me. Money started coming in. Bought furniture, bought rug and underlay, everything brand new, bought electronics brand new, went to LG store, shopped, and as I was doing my shopping and everything, the Holy Spirit reminded me that I was yet to balance the laptop. I could easily say, well, it's been stolen. I mean, would anybody want to, after all, it's one of my pastors, you should understand. But the Bible says, owe no man anything. It took a lot of discipline to do that, but that was me training my spirit. I won't eat your sweat with mine. So I packaged the money. One Sunday after church, I went to see him. Pastor, I'd like to see you. Maybe even thought I needed money. The attitude. I said, sir, where did you park your car? I want to see you for a private talk. I said, okay, so grudgingly, we crossed the road together. We sat in the car, and I brought out a white envelope. I said, sir, you remember I bought a laptop from you? He said, can I even remember that? I said, yeah, I remember. I bought a laptop from you. Your brother-in-law sent in some laptops, brand new from the U.S. Yeah. And you remember my house was burgled and all that. But the word of God says to owe no man anything but love. And I don't want to owe you. So here is the balance. Maybe it was between 30 to 60,000. It was a lot of money at that time. It's like me now paying somebody 250,000 as balance in this economy on a laptop that has been stolen. But I did it. I'm not saying that I've passed every time. I've also failed some tests. But what do you have to learn from that? Well, you can learn from this. Every time you obey God, you are training your spirit. Every time you obey the word of God, you are training your spirit. I don't know what it is with you, but if you would rise up from this service tonight and say, Pastor, I'm going to go and do what the Lord said to me yesterday or 2 years ago, 5 years ago, but I still remember, you are growing spiritually. You are training your spirit, man. And man, I've had those tests in my life, especially in the area of my finances. Maybe I'll share some of them with you on Sunday if I do remember. I'd written a check before. I didn't have the money. I wrote a check. I put it in pastor's name, senior pastor's name. I put another one in the name of the church. Years after, it took because it was a lot of money. But I was believing God that someday I'll be able to give. Someday I'll be able to give. By the grace of God, I'll be able to give this amount. I don't want to name it. So money came. And the Holy Ghost reminded me. And again, I still had it in my checkbook, my old checkbook. And I looked at it, glory be to God, and with joy, I went to do it. The day I was going to do it, I told Pastor, he was just laughing. He said, you told God? I said, yes. This was my promise to God. Let's keep it private for now. Much later, I'll give you more details about it. But I did it. And I went through hell after I did it. All kind of things happened. But the Holy Spirit reminded me, you've got seed in the ground. As long as there is seed in the ground, a harvest is sure. Can I have an amen? Woo! And then the Lord came through for me. Praise God. Amen. Let's wrap it up tonight. Practice the Word of God. Practice the New Testament. Begin to practice. You see, the epistles are written to us. Read them and practice them. Don't just memorize them in your head. Do them. Do them. Practice them. Amen? James chapter 2 and verse 8. Can we look at that quickly as we wrap up tonight? Because I want you to make a quality decision to walk in love, to walk the word, to do God's word. Amen? When you do that, you are training your spirit. It says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, what is the royal law? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Love is the royal law of the kingdom. There is a royal law of the kingdom. Royal, because we are royalty. We are a royal priesthood. We are kings and priests. And there is a law that governs our conduct in this kingdom. That law is the law of love. It is not thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not commit fornication, all the things we call the big sins. If you walk in love, you will not commit those things. Why would you steal from your brother if you love your brother? I know this is my brother's money and I love him. Why would I want to hurt him by stealing what belongs to him? If you love your boss in your place of work, you will not join those people that are manipulating the figures. No, you won't. Because I love my boss. If you love that man, you won't be sleeping with his wife. If you see him as your brother. If you love that woman, you won't be sleeping with her husband. No. That your wife is my sister. I can't do this. What do you mean she's your sister? Are you related by blood? No, we are not related. She's born again, sir. And even you too, sir. You are a man of God. I'm not going to do that, sir. Because I love your wife. Love is the royal law of the kingdom. Why did God say in Exodus 20, when he gave them the law, Moses, thou shalt not commit adultery? What God was simply saying, people think that God just gave them rules so as to kill them. No, God was saying, look, I love you, son. I love you so much if you need a wife. In fact, you will need a wife at some point. Ask me, I will give you your own wife. Thou shalt not lie with your neighbor's wife. Don't sleep with another person's wife. If you need one, ask me, I will give you. When he says, thou shalt not steal, God was simply saying, I love you, son. If you need money, ask me. Don't steal from someone else. That's too cheap. Don't do cheap things. I am El Shaddad. And I'm not broke. Don't covet someone else's car. If you need yours, ask me. I give you. It will shock you, the level of covetousness in our world. Pastors coveting other people's churches, other people's ministries, other people's members. It's shocking. Covetousness, and God hates it. He's the source. He said, come to me, I'm the source, and I love you. I want to give you more than you're willing to even receive from me. If we love, there'll be many, many. If you love me, will you cheat me in business? If you love me, will you scam me? If I love you, will I scam you? When I know that this thing, I'm not going to deliver it, but I collect money and spend it. Don't we have that in the body of Christ today? People collect money from the church to go and buy the church a property. I heard this, and I'm talking mainstream denominations. I heard one in Abuja, in America. I almost fainted on my chair. We were in America. When a man of God, I bought the same flight with him. We just found out that we're going to the same place and we ended up in the same pastor's church. office and then house. And so we're talking, three of us ministers, because the revival was going to start. And the man was, he's more experienced than me in ministry in Nigeria. So he was just telling us story after story, mentioning names and ministries. A particular ministry in Abuja needed the land. They needed some land to expand. And some elders of the church went on behalf of the church, normal, to go and negotiate. It was 50 million. They came back with 250 million report. 250 million. And the land was 50 million. The pastor, whom I know is a bishop, got so angry that, why are these people behaving like, why? That man is an allergy. He didn't tell the committee, the building committee. He just called his PA one day, said, do you take the number of that allergy? Let's go and see him. So the pastor, the bishop himself, with his PA, went there. His PA was one of the people. One of the people doing negotiations. But he didn't know why bishop wanted. He thought maybe bishop wanted to go and see the land. Man, go there and attack the allergy. Allergy now. You don't know where you charge. You think we're just making money. Where you charge? We're doing God's work. Why would you say you can't even reduce anything from the 250 million? Because the elders had given him the report that the allergy swore that he would not reduce anything from 250 million because he didn't even want to sell to church in the first place. So the man said, why would you say you won't reduce anything from the 250 million, even if it's 30 million? Allah just said, whatever they say in the Islamic world, who should be lying? In a shaitani rajim. He said, who said 250 million? Is that not terrible? So bishop looked at his PA. Was that? Allah brought out documents. Where he had written his conversations with these people, he showed the bishop 50 million. I said, No, it can't be. My elders, the elders of my church, they were the ones that came here. My elders. Or maybe you are trying to cut a portion of that. I said, no, the entire portion they wanted to buy is 50 million, not 250. Look at the margin. Don't even add 1 million, don't even add 1 naira. Bishop almost fainted because these were his trusted hands. If he hadn't gone that day, he would have released 250 million. They would have paid the allergy 50 million, maybe even owing 5 million. Say, paying for the first allergy. Take it like that. We're a church. We have anointing. They have annoyance, not anointing. It was a huge trouble. And it's still happening till today. If you love your church, if you love the head of the church, would you be cheating your own church? Can you cheat yourself? Can you do that? I will scam myself. I promise myself. I will make money from myself. How? Stand on your feet, everybody. Next week, by the grace of God, we'll go to the third, the fourth, and probably the fifth ways we can train our spirit. Every time you do God's word, every time you obey God's word, every time you walk the word, you are training your spirit man. So tonight, when you get home or back to school, I want you to have a quiet time and look at an area. That's why this is Bible study. Look at an area where you need to walk the word. Has God told you to take a step of faith, maybe in a particular direction, to start a business or to send your CV to certain organizations, but you had been holding back in fear? Think about it tonight. Write it down and begin to do it. It is in the doing that you are blessed, not just in the hearing. Are you with me tonight? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this beautiful moment we've spent with you in Bible study. We return all the praise and glory to you in the name of Jesus. And as we go home tonight and go to our various destinations, let your ever-abiding presence go with us. Let your name alone be glorified in our lives. And Lord, we receive grace to do. The Bible talks about Jesus, that the things that he began both to do and to teach. The things that he began, Acts chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, the things that Jesus began both to do and to teach. We receive the grace to do in the name of Jesus. Thank you, precious Father. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Somebody shout amen. And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ,